Well, good morning. Here we are. Father's Day. You know, somehow it always follows Mother's Day by a few months or so. I wonder who arranged it that way. I don't know. But anyhow, today our lesson is from 1st and 2nd Timothy, and it's Paul's writing to Timothy to encourage him and to give him some boundaries, so to speak, on his life and what is appropriate. So the title of the lesson is The Christian Calling and Vocation. Now, calling and vocation are terms that are often associated with individuals who engage in public ministry as a career. So often when I was growing up and going into the ministry, it was a calling. You had the call of God on your life to go and to do something, you know, to preach, to be a missionary, to do certain aspects of service for the church and for Christ, of course. So that was the term that would use be a calling to a particular ministry or a calling to serve Christ as a pastor. So called to be a preacher, pastoring, things like that, two terms often used interchangeably, but it is a strong urge toward a particular way of life or career. So it's a strong urge. Calling does not mean, hello, God. Oh, thank you. I didn't know you wanted me. No. It's a urge or an impression you feel upon your heart that this is what you're supposed to do. And so I still remember whenever I felt that calling to go into the ministry and things, to go to a seminary and learn the scriptures and learn how to be a pastor. So it's funny they didn't teach you that, but should have had classes on how to handle a business meeting, how to handle board members, how to handle churches in different situations, how to handle family run churches. I mean, there's so many different scenarios that, what's that? Funerals. Oh, funerals. Oh, we did have mock funerals, but I don't think we had a wedding. So rather than the hermeneutics and Old Testament, New Testament, biblical doctrines, theology, what are the major doctrines of the Bible, things like that, which were all important. But the calling that you have is what you feel God is leading you towards. I feel that in every Christian's life, God has a calling or a purpose for their life, and that we were created for a certain purpose to fit into the body of Christ. And being part of the body of Christ means that God has a part for you in that particular body. So that's important that everyone has a calling. A calling to serve the Lord in some capacity. It is not the will of God that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. So God's calling is upon every person. And as we know, many people reject that calling. They want nothing to do with it. They want nothing to do with knowing Christ or being part of a local body or a local church. Well, we find that Timothy, having a definite call of God on his life, is evident by the mentoring instructions that the Apostle Paul has. So when Paul is writing to him, he is writing to him based upon the knowledge of his particular calling to be a pastor. What else we got here? We're all the call according to God's purpose. That's Romans 8:28. We find in this study we will continue to observe Timothy as one call to a pastoral leadership. So that's what these texts are in 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, that Paul is writing to him and instructing him about his pastoral leadership. Paul also mentions, or what is mentioned in here, are four components of prayer, because prayer is all to be a part of our work of service, our serving of God. So the four components of an effective prayer life is supplication, which means passionate entreaties that we, something is, you know, very important to us, someone is very important to us. So it's a supplication, it's a passionate bringing our need before the Lord. Prayers, requests for personal needs. Intercessions, petitions on behalf of others, and giving of thanks. So giving of thanks is part of our prayer. So we are thankful to God for what he has done. Because if we're not thankful for what he has done, all we're doing is looking for what we have need of. We're never content or never see the answers to our prayer. So we need to be thankful for what God has already given to us, and then we are praying for other things and events to be part of our life, or people, or needs that we feel are important to us or important to others. So prayer is very much a part of our pastoral or as our calling duties to God. So the first part of the lesson is in 1 Timothy 2:1-4. A prayer for secular and church leaders. Paul tells Timothy, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, and intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. So that's where we just went through those four things. And notice that when Paul is giving this admonition to Timothy, he is saying that it is for all men. Verse 2 says, for kings and for all that are in authority. So we don't get to pick and choose who we pray for. So if people are in authority, they need to have prayer that they would make the right decisions. We won't go into people that we feel have made all the wrong decisions, but we still have to pray for them. Paul was telling Timothy this, and Nero is the emperor of Rome, and Nero, he uses Christians as human torches in the streets. You know, I mean, he's one wicked guy, and he burns Rome thinking that he's so off his rocker. He burns Rome thinking that the Romans will love him for it, and whenever he saw that the people didn't love him for burning down their city, he blamed the Christians. It's the Christians who did this. And so they set out a campaign to arrest the Christians and kill Christians. And so Paul is telling Timothy, you need to pray for everybody. Pray for all those in authority. So pray for for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. So the purpose of our prayers is that God would give wisdom to leadership and to government so that people could live at peace. People could live together, and for the entire society, that the Christian was actually going to be a part of making it work, making it all happen. So the Christian is very much a part of the good that goes on in our society. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. So Paul is issuing this command, this idea that it is the will of God for all to be saved. So some of the things about, here we have three reasons why Christians are to pray for the government officials. It's for our own benefit. So when we're praying for those in authority, it's for the benefit of people being able to live in a peaceful way. Whatever anybody else does, we can take it to the Lord in prayer, where we find the peace required to live godliness and honesty. So whenever we're finding ourselves, you know, praying for our local government, praying for people we didn't vote for, it's important that we pray for them that God would influence their life and that evil would not influence their life. I watch a lot of World War II videos and or documentaries, and they come out with a new one that I hadn't seen before, and it is the Nuremberg trials, and the people that are on trial, and then linking it back to before the beginning of World War II and how that these laws were made against Judaism, and whenever Hitler invaded Austria, it was less than 1% of the population of Germany was Jewish, but he blamed them for the World War I ending in such a disaster that there was all these ramifications put upon Germany to pay back the world for their atrocities. So they were living under this heavy burden, and so Hitler comes along with his crazy ideas, and people think of him as a messiah. And so anyhow, whenever he invades Austria, he's welcomed. It's just like, hey, this is wonderful. And of course, England and France and all those don't do anything. But there's a large Jewish population in Austria, and where this is whenever they start coming up with their solution for taking care of the Jewish people and anyone who is considered less than, if they had physical, mental problems, they were any types of thing, he had them all killed. Because there was only perfection in the Aryan race. And one of the great things that whenever they had the Olympics, and he was all set to show off the great Aryan race, and of course they did win some things. But when Jesse Owens, this African American, wins and beats he was livid over that. So, because that just flew in the face of his superiority that he was preaching and indoctrinating. He even set people up. They would have women and men, if they measured their face and did all these types of things to prove, they were blonde-eyed and blonde-haired and blue-eyed individuals, and this was the perfect Aryan person, and this was the reestablishment of, what's the lost city of Atlantis. These were the, so anyhow, we got all this together, invaded Austria, and that's whenever they started to come up with the final solution for the extermination of people. And that's when they started building all those concentration camps. Did you know that there was, we think of that they had maybe two or three, the big major, they had like 50 or 60 of these camps where they were just massively killing people. All right, so anyhow, enough. So we are to pray for them. And to think that Germany at one time was a Christian nation. They were considered a Christian nation. Now what that means, I don't know, but that was in one of the documentaries. So we are to pray for others for our benefit. It is good and acceptable to God as believers that we are dual citizens. We are citizens of this world, but more importantly, we are citizens of the kingdom of God, and our home is in heaven. We have a rural address here. Our home address is heaven. I thought, I watch RFD Network, rural free delivery. You had rural free delivery, right, Cliff, out on the farm? Yeah, so that's what we did too. Party lines. You lift up, you still on the line? No. So, go on. Number three, he wants all men to come into the knowledge of the truth. Our prayers can go where we cannot. So it's important that we pray for people and that we're asking God to be where we cannot go. And that's, there's no limit to what God can do. And so we're praying that God's influence would be in those places, and that our lives would be a godly influence wherever we are at. And so that's in the sermon today. It's not only Father's Day, it's Men of God Day. It's the only day we pay men to come to church. You can still make it if you're watching. No, it's not $50. It's, it's a $5 Sheetz card, if you want to know. All right. Moving on. Christ the mediator. This is 1 Timothy 2:5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ, and I lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. So, verse 5 echoes the voice of Jesus. He says that when Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no man comes to the Father except through me. And it is in this text that we find, I'll read it so I get it right. The greatest of all disputes regarding separation of man from God because of sin. Sin breaks our fellowship and communion with God. And Paul explains, Jesus is the only valid way for us to connect with God. As early as the third century, some of the church began to venerate certain sainted men and women, including the Virgin Mary. So this is looking at where the beginning of having saints intercede and the Virgin Mary as divine. There was a movement within the Roman Catholic Church that Mary was divine in her birth, and so that may. It's a man-made idea, because if Mary was divine in her virgin birth, and then she gave virgin birth to Jesus. Jesus was not part human. He was two-thirds at least divine and one small part human. And that's not how it works. Jesus became man in order to be the sacrifice for our sin, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So it was around the third century that the church began to put these things in place, where they would be praying to saints and to the Virgin Mary. In the beginning, this was seen as a polite way of honoring those before them. It was a way of honoring them. And we remember that in the church through those ages, and they started building these sanctuaries in these large churches, they had the stained glass windows. And the stained glass windows, the people who were coming to the churches, they couldn't read. So the windows symbolized different aspects or portions of scriptures, so that it was like they could see these things in the windows, and they would know that these are depictions of scenes in the scriptures. And so John Calvin wrote, the church in the beginning tolerated these abuses, meaning the praying and venerating certain men and women. He says the church tolerated these abuses as a temporary evil, but was afterwards unable to remove them, and they became the strong, particularly during the privileged ignorance of the Middle Ages, that the church ended up legalizing through her decrees, that at which she did nothing but wink at first. That's John Calvin saying that the early church tried to have these removed, but it had become so ingrained in the religious system, starting in 300 and going on into the Dark Ages. So Calvin rightly concluded such prayers were rooted in Roman pagan superstition and constituted idolatry. So the reason that we look at praying to saints. And these were great, they were great men, and they were great women. I mean, the Virgin Mary, there's no other woman on earth that's been born, ever has been born like her. But she's not God, she's not divine. She did not go into heaven without dying. She died, and it isn't. And where we get this, where we have our understanding, is in this particular text. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man. So Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father but by me. So one of the things is that whenever we pray to, I'll use some conversations I've had with individuals who pray to Mary. Well, maybe Jesus is busy, okay? And so we pray to his mother, and she will then take our needs to Jesus, and she has a better relationship with Jesus to tell him what we need. Okay? So God isn't divine. Jesus is not omniscient, all-knowing. You know, he needs somebody else to tell him what we're saying. So Jesus says that he is the only way, and no man, you know, we do not get, the only way to get into heaven is through the blood of Jesus Christ and his forgiveness of sins. That's why he died on the cross. I know I've told the story. This will be for you, Scott. I have a good story. I had this individual that I visited in for hospice, and he was a very, let's just say, he had an unusual idea of his personal worth. He said, you know, he was, you know, I'd visit him numerous times and over a period of 6-9 months. And anyhow, whenever he's getting close, maybe a month from his dying, I said about going to heaven, he says, well, I don't have to worry about that, okay? He says, when I get to heaven, I'm going to find a window in the basement. And I have someone in there I know that will let me in. And he said, I know God needs me to help run the place. And I said, sure, because there was just, I mean, to come up with such a preposterous, you know, it's not in the Bible anywhere, that pray that you may, God, you will find an open window in the gates of heaven. it's not going to work. But he, you know, and the reason, that was his reasoning, that he had this illness and he was dying, is because God needed him there sooner than later. I think that's called ego or something to that effect. Well, anyhow, even that was off kilter. So we find that people don't, the understanding of sound doctrine and understanding what the scriptures and the intent of the scriptures are is very important to anchor our life, because it's just like, you know, using the analogy of how do you train people to recognize counterfeit money? You take them to Washington, you have them work in the Treasury, handle nothing but the good stuff. And then when you get out and you're back to your bank or wherever, you can tell what is counterfeit, because it doesn't feel like the good stuff. And that's how we look at the scriptures. We know what the truth is and what the intent of these verses are. And it isn't just here, you know, you don't pull one verse out of one place and say, this is what we build our doctrine on. No, it has to be verified in numerous places in the scriptures to help us grasp it, and to have that foundation then gives us an understanding when something is being told, whether it's on the radio or TV or behind a pulpit, when something is told to us that doesn't pass the smell test, that doesn't pass the taste test or the litmus test, it's like, wait a minute, we got to question that. And everyone has the right to question. God is not upset with questions. Blind obedience is, well, we'll be accountable for it. Ask the Father in my name. We are instructed to pray to our Father in heaven, to call upon the name of the Lord, and to let our request be made known unto God. Nowhere does it say, make your request made known unto. If, you know, in the Old Testament, if you would have taken the children of Israel, and if they could have made an idol, one of the reasons that Moses, when Moses died, he went up into the mountain, and it says that the angels buried him, okay? Now, the reason for that is, if Moses had died with the children of Israel, they would have made him an idol. He was the leader of the children of Israel. And if anybody in the Old Testament was going to be prayed to for God to answer, it was Moses. Because he's the one who heard from God, go to Egypt. And he's the one whom God spoke through to bring the 10 plagues upon Pharaoh. He's the one that God used to stretch out his staff over the Red Sea, and it split, and he walked through on dry ground. He's the one who led all them, struck the rock, and water flowed out for a million people. So if there's somebody you're going to put up there to pray to get things done, it'd be Moses. It's not there. There's only one mediator between God and man, and that's Jesus. And over and over again, it is stated in the scriptures. Ask the Father in Jesus' name. We are instructed to pray to our Father. Jesus said, when you pray, pray our Father, meaning that we are together in this. You and I, and Jesus and I, Jesus and you, are together in this approach to God. He is our Father. Together, we're in this. Other places in the scripture, it says about Jesus is in the Father is in the Son, and Christ is in us. So, if Christ is in us, the Holy Spirit makes the reality of the presence of God, the forgiveness of God, makes that real to us. The scriptures are not just something we have an intellectual understanding. It is an understanding of the heart and of the spirit. And whenever we have that understanding that Christ is in us and the Holy Spirit intercedes through us, the Holy Spirit is not asking us to intercede and to make our prayers known to some disciple or to the mother of Jesus. He's not saying make that request to them. He's saying make your request to the Father, our Father who art in heaven. So it's this continual repetition throughout the scriptures that teach us, not only in the Gospels, but here Paul in his writing to Timothy and through the other writings. So it's very important that we have that understanding. So Jesus alone has purchased the right to be the mediator. He alone has purchased the right to be the mediator. It is his death upon the cross. His blood was shed for the remission of sins. By his stripes we are healed. By his resurrection we have the resurrection and the life in us. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwell in you. He will quicken your mortal body. So we find that it is Christ and his death and resurrection that put this all together for us. We're forgiven. We are established in the kingdom of God. We are part of the body of Christ. We have this understanding that he is the mediator, and it also says that Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father, ever living to make intercession for us. Jesus is praying for us. Why would he pray for us if he didn't know who we were? He knows who we are. All right, so. So nowhere in Scripture are certain selected individuals elevated to sainthood. All sanctified believers, all believers who are separated from sin, forgiven of their sins, separated unto God, they are called to be saints. All believers are called to be saints. So when I go to heaven, don't pray to me. Because it's not going to do any good. And I'm not going in by a window either. And go in the front door. All right. Any questions, thoughts? Right. Christ is a seated high priest, meaning in the Old Testament, in the sanctuary, in the holy place, in the holies of holies, there is no place for a priest to sit down because their work was never finished. They were always continually offering sacrifices that people would bring in, sacrifices for the sins of the people. They would always be in this process of making sacrifices for the people. But when Jesus died, he died once and for all, and that he doesn't die again. He does not die every time you take communion. I always thought that was a hard doctrine to swallow, that Jesus dies every time you take communion. No, he died once and for all. That's it. There's no further sacrifice. And he is seated, meaning his work is complete. It's not an ongoing work, it is complete. Whenever Jesus died on the cross and descended into hell, he led captivity captive, meaning all the Old Testament saints that were covered in the blood of the sacrifices were then, his death on the cross, his blood shed for them, went backward in time and washed them clean of their sins. The Old Testament sacrifices were a covering for their sin, but Christ is the removal of sin, the washing away of sin, and Jesus led captivity captive, meaning he led them to heaven. So the death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, the blood of Christ goes backward in time to save all those Old Testament saints and goes forward in time to save all who would believe in him. So the effect of the cross, that's why we take communion, that it is in remembrance of what Christ has done. So we are participating in what Christ has initiated at the cross and his resurrection. We have to remember he didn't just die, he rose from the dead. And the same spirit that raised him from the dead is in us. So that's what helps us in this whole understanding. It's the scripture and the Holy Spirit helping us to put these things together and, you know, make it come together in our life. First Timothy 4:14. We find that, neglect not the gift that is in thee. When Paul tells Timothy, he says, I do not want you to neglect what God has called you to do. Now, Timothy is younger, and so one of the things in a Jewish society was the elders are the ones who are in authority. You know, if you have a father who's 90 and you're 70, you're still subject to your father. He's the one in control, not you. And so when you have Timothy coming and preaching and giving the message, he's a young man leading and bringing people into the kingdom of God, and Paul's telling him, neglect not the gift that God has given you. And my understanding is that every one of us have gifts. We all have talents, and that we are asking God to bless those talents, and we don't give up on them. We don't give up on what God has given to us, and that we use it for the furtherance of the kingdom of God. And he goes on to say, was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of hands of the presbytery. So whenever we ordain individuals into the ministry, you have to go through, you know, this, whether it's 4 years of college or you have to go through a Berean correspondence course, but you have to complete the training, and then after that you have a Christian workers, then you have a license, and then you are ordained. And the ordination service is one in which the presbytery, the officials of our district, come together and they pray over one and ordain them into the ministry, but you have to pass the test. I think it took me 8 hours to take the test. Yeah, that's slow. But at least you could use the Bible. Before, I mean, like a couple of years before, they wouldn't let you use the Bible. You had to know it all by heart. That's like, you know, I want to take a cheat sheet. No. Being able to identify what scriptures and where they were, what the doctrines are based on, how is it that we believe this, all these types of things. Okay. But anyhow, do not neglect the gift that you have, meaning that God has given to everyone a specific gift, a specific talent, and that he wants you not to neglect it, especially for Timothy. Don't give up on that. Then in 2 Timothy, Paul says in his second letter to him, he says, when I call to remembrance the unfrayed faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by putting on of my hands. So basically he's telling Timothy that you have a rich heritage with your grandmother, your mother, and now yourself for the faith in Christ, and I don't want you to put this, and let this go astray. I want you to look at what God has given you. And we find that Paul is telling Timothy to stir up the gift of God, to do not allow yourself to be complacent with what the good things that God has given to you. That he has given you these gifts, he has given you a gift of service to him, and Paul's telling Timothy, don't let it lie dormant. Don't get caught up in ministry that you forget the gift that God has given you in the first place. So, to fan the flame is to rekindle the fire, to allow the gift that God has given you to continue to work in your life, to stir it up by prayer and Bible reading. It's not an emotional stir up. It's a prayer and Bible reading. Then fight to be faithful. This is in 1 Timothy 6:11. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. So when we're looking at what Paul had written to the Corinthians about the fruits and gifts of the Spirit, he's telling Timothy, flee the things that are distracting to the ministry, the work of service that you have. And then he says, allow these things, follow after righteousness. You have to pursue these things. Follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. So you're allowing yourself to basically see, how is God working in my life to that I may follow these things? Because a lot of things in life will come against them. So you can imagine Timothy, Nero burning Rome, and they're trying to kill Christians and stuff. So Paul's telling Timothy, don't get distracted by Nero and his crazies. Follow after godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art called. I think that it's so important that we recognize that heaven is our home. That's where we're going. We're in a process of getting there. So in this process of getting and ending up in heaven, we need to follow after the things of God, and that we are to hold on to eternal life. Recognize that the holding on to eternal life is eternal. This life, temporal. So whatever goes on in this life, it's important, but eternal life is more important. So hold on to eternal life. The scripture says that do not fear the person who can destroy the body, but that which will destroy the soul. So the importance is that we have this understanding of the scriptures, the understanding of the work of God in our life. Stir up the gifts that you have and allow the Holy Spirit to work in you, and fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold of eternal life. Whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. So Timothy's already done this. He's doing it, and he's basically saying, don't give up on it. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession. God, and this is where I think of the Holy Spirit, that the Spirit abides within. The Holy Spirit is to quicken. The same Spirit raised Christ from the dead will quicken our mortal bodies, that the Holy Spirit can quicken us in a spiritual realm for everything that we are involved in. And to those who are like Nero, you pray for those in leadership. But you allow the Holy Spirit to quicken the truths of God towards each of these situations in your life before Christ. That thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Keep the things of God in front of you. And they are, you cannot rebuke the things of God. Love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, meekness, kindness. You cannot rebuke the fruits of the Spirit that God is bringing in you, which in times past he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom he be honor and power everlasting. So he's telling Timothy, you know, hold on to eternal life until the King of kings and Lord of lords returns, and we are taken home to be with him, and so we are focused on that. Hold on to eternal life. That's what's in front of you. And let the Spirit quicken your life to handle the difficulties in life, because we're taking these needs, pray about all things, you know, what we've gone through in these texts, to pray about them, bring them before the Lord, that Jesus Christ is the only mediator between God and man. So we're bringing them before God, and one day he's coming back, King of kings and Lord of lords. Heaven is our home. Heaven is our focus. Let the Spirit quicken those things in us that we can go forward with Christ in our life and in our service to the King of kings. Amen. So, I'm out of breath, yes, yeah. So, any thoughts, questions? You know, you have to finish the lesson on time, you know. Not really. No, I remember years ago, one of our, I consider a great leader, he said, you always meet the need of the class. Don't worry about finishing the lesson. So, whatever the need is, that's what you focus on. So, any thoughts, questions, concerns? All right. Father, we do thank you for your word that quickens our hearts and minds. We thank you for your Spirit which abides within us. We thank you for your peace that passeth understanding. We thank you that, Lord, you ever live to make intercession for us. You know us better than we know ourselves, and so we surrender our lives to you, and that we may focus continually on serving you while we serve others. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.